be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, with joy we celebrate the festival of our Lord's resurrection. Graciously help us to show the power of the resurrection in all that we say and do. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
The first reading, a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the people. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad that, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and for that all of us are witness. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 16 responsively. Protect me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good above all other.
All my life I have been on that one who is better than my husband, on those who are noble among people.
But those who run after other gods shall have their troubles multiplied.
Their life is to the blood.
O Lord, you are my portion and my cup. It is you who uphold my lot.
My boundaries enclose the pleasant land. Indeed, I have a goodly heritage.
I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart teaches me night after night.
I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not fall.
My heart, therefore, is glad. And my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope.
For you will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit.
You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the First Peter, the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, through perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and joyous and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, that's a pretty good story. It wasn't very long, but there's a lot of power in it. In that few short verses in John's Gospel, we get two resurrection appearances, three greetings of peace. We get Jesus blowing the breath of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, and you get a whole week of pep talk for one guy that's, you know, try to believe, try to believe. All of that in those few short verses. On this second Sunday of Easter. More of the same good news that we got last Sunday. This gospel on the second Sunday of Easter begins with an Easter event, Easter evening. The disciples are locked behind the closed doors because they're afraid. On Easter night, they're locked behind closed doors. And a week later, they are still locked behind closed doors, huddled in fear. They're afraid, they're unsure, and at least in the case of Thomas, they're not filled with very much faith, or very much belief. They hardly look like the crowd that's going to be able to carry on the transforming message of Jesus Christ. But they are. That's what they will do. And I think in one way or another, we all know what those disciples were doing. We know how it feels to hide behind locked doors. We know how it feels to want to hide away from the things that frighten us. We don't usually bar the doors and huddle inside an inner room. What we tend to lock away are things like our worries and our insecurities, our addictions and our illnesses, our fears and our grudges, our unforgiven past, our relationships that are less than whole and healthy, our self-righteousness and our doubts, our sin. It's that kind of stuff that makes us know what it's like to hide behind locked doors, to know what the disciples were doing during that Easter week, hiding. But there's great news in this story, good news for the disciples and for us. First of all, the story tells us that we don't have to stay there behind those locked doors with all of that stuff that we need to keep hidden away. We don't have to stay behind those locked doors. The good news is that God has gone through those locked doors just as he did in the gospel. God goes through those locked doors and comes to us. Now, Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to believe the words of the women who had gone and seen that empty tomb. Jesus didn't wait for them to understand what happened on Easter morning. Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to get rid of their fear and unlock the door and step out in boldness. Jesus didn't wait for Thomas to believe the amazing report of the other disciples that they had seen the Lord. He didn't wait for them to do anything different. He didn't wait for them to be anyone other than who they were. He just showed up and he offered them peace and forgiveness and love. And that's all. That's what the risen Lord does. Shows up and offers us what we need. That first Easter night, and then a week later, and today, he comes through those locked doors that are there and steps right into our messy lives and offers us peace and forgiveness and love. That's what the resurrected Lord does. He doesn't wait for us to get our lives all in order. He doesn't wait for us to display signs of our faith. He doesn't wait for us to be all through with doubting and wanting proof. He doesn't wait for us to do anything at all. He just comes. He comes to us and he loves us. And when God loves us, God doesn't stop at that. He invites us to respond. He stepped into that cloudy, dark-filled life of Thomas and invited him to touch his wounds and to give up what he had been doubting, to see for himself the truth. Jesus does the same thing for us, only it's just the opposite. Jesus steps into our world and touches our wounds. Jesus touches us where we have been hurt and fills us with peace and forgiveness and love. Jesus touches us where we have been wounded and tells us that we are forgiven, that we are loved, that we can have peace. Jesus touches our wounds. God gave the disciples God's power, his guidance, his grace. He breathed on them and gave them forgiveness. That's the same spirit that we gain, that we are gifted with, that we are graced with in our baptism. Earlier this morning at the first service, we prayed that Holy Spirit would be poured out on little baby Hannah as we baptized her at our font. That gift is given to us not only on the day of our baptism, but over and over again as God reaches out, as God touches us where we have been wounded, as God makes us his own new creation. When Jesus breathed on the apostles, nothing much happened to them right away. I think it's interesting. He comes on Easter night, finds them locked away in that room because they're afraid. So he gives them peace. He breathes out the Holy Spirit. He promises them forgiveness and love. And a week later, where are those disciples who are filled now with the Spirit and forgiveness and peace? They're locked in that upper room, still afraid, still huddling in their doubt and their worry. That gift of the Spirit sat unused, unfulfilled. Their coming to believe and use that gift was a gradual process, something that they grew into. And isn't that the way it is with us, too? We live in a process, gradually coming to believe and to understand, gradually understanding more and more what it means to be a baptized person, gradually coming to more and more understanding of what it means to be free, to be forgiven, to be loved by God. But Jesus did something more on that first Easter day. He breathed on the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them peace and forgiveness and love. And then he sent them out. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He gave them a mission. He sent them into service. It was only then that the disciples realized that they had the Spirit. It was when they stepped out of that room and followed Jesus' command to be servants that they discovered the power and grace within themselves. It was when they stepped out of their locked selves that they realized the ability and the grace and the strength that Jesus had given them. Peter, filled with that breath of the Holy Spirit, was able to proclaim those strong words that we heard in our first readings this morning, those bold truths of what it means to live in a relationship with that resurrected Lord. They didn't know they had the fire of the Holy Spirit in them until they started to speak to others. And then things changed. It wasn't that all of their fears went away and that the world was changed. I would guess that they were still scared and they were still lonely and they were still full of doubt. But something had changed. What had changed is that they knew in a new way, in a way that they had never imagined. They knew the presence of Jesus Christ with them. They knew that Jesus, who had died for them, who was risen, was with them in a way that they had never imagined before. And that's true for us as well. Jesus walks through the locked doors of our lives and comes to us with love and forgiveness. He breathes on us the breath of the Holy Spirit, and he forgives us. He sends us into the world just as he sent those disciples, just as he had been sent by the Father. This is the truth of Easter. That this is the truth that we have been sent to tell the world. This is the work of the church. This is our job, our mission. To tell the world that Jesus has come for us in peace and love and forgiveness. And how do we tell the world that? We tell the world by loving one another and by forgiving one another. When the world sees God through our love and forgiveness, then the world can choose to be in a relationship with that God of unlimitless love. Our mission, the mission of this faith community, is not to be the arbiter of right and wrong, but to bear unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ. This is a freeing message of Easter. To tell the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive in our loving one another. He is alive in our forgiving one another and accepting forgiveness ourselves. We tell the world that he is breathing out love and forgiveness and peace for all of us, through all of us. I have quoted from this book by Robert Capon before. The title of the book is Hunting the Divine Fox. I love the title. Hunting the Divine Fox by Robert Capon. And he writes about this message of forgiveness that the church must proclaim. Let me read this paragraph. What the world cannot get right is the forgiveness business. And that, of course, is the church's real job. The church is in the world to deal with sin, which the world can't turn off or escape from. The church is in the business, the church is not in the business of telling the world what's right and wrong so that it can do good and avoid evil. She's in the business of offering to a world which knows all too much about this tiresome subject forgiveness for its chronic unwillingness to take its own advice. But the minute she even hints that morals, and not forgiveness, is the name of the game, she instantly corrupts the gospel and runs headlong into blatant nonsense. The church becomes not Ms. Forgiven Sinner, but Ms. Right. Christianity becomes good guys in here versus bad guys out there, which, of course, is pure tripe. The church is nothing but the world under the sign of baptism. Excuse me. So there you have it. We are an Easter people, and we have been sent to forgive. That's our job. We have been sent to forgive. Jesus comes into the locked rooms of our hearts, touches us where we have been most wounded, tells us that we have been forgiven, tells us that we can live in peace, tells us that we are loved. Jesus touches us where we have most been wounded and invites us to tell that good news to the rest of the world by loving one another and by forgiving one another. Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Thanks be to God for this most amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for coming to us through the locked doors of our messy lives, for coming in love and forgiveness and peace, and for inviting us to spread that wonderful Easter news to all the world by simply loving one another and forgiving one another. Thanks be to God for this Easter message. Amen.